Reading out of this book, well, I got saved in 1955. That was 1955, not 1855, as some of you may think. I got saved. My mother used a King James Bible to lead me to Christ. Dr. Roy Kemp preached the message that I got saved from, and he was preaching out of a King James Bible. And a long time before I went to Bible college, I was fully convinced that we have the Word of God in our hands, and we want to do our best to communicate to you during these next five sessions why we believe that. Now, everyone, every family, and if you're a teenager, groups of teenagers should have one of the notebooks. Looks like something like this. So if you don't have one of these as a family, and if you have more than one teenager, y'all get one too. We don't have enough for everybody in the auditorium, but if you don't have one, raise your hand and we'll get them to you. And this is going to be something that we're going to add to. We just got it started, and as we go through this week, these next five lessons, we're going to add to this, we're going to be addressing some specific things that'll be here. So the lesson we'll cover this morning, that lesson is in there. Then tonight, we will see how much we get covered this morning, and then we're going to give you another lesson to add to that, and it'll probably review some of the things that were covered this morning. Inside of this is four little brochures. These are really interesting. They're put out by Daystar Ministries. Dr. Sam Kipp runs that ministry. And one of them says, is the New King James Version an improvement over the King James Bible? The next one is not written by Dr. Kipp, and the name of it is Which Bible Version? And there's a lot of good information there. And then they'll tell you, well, all the doctrines are in these Bibles, these other Bibles. And there's a tract on that, and then something else about the new versions. These are real interesting. The church is putting out about $10 per family to put on this conference. At the end of today, you will get a book, one per family, and it's this book right here, and we have them at the back, and everybody's going to get one of these. And the name of this book is Did the Catholic Church Give Us Our Bible? And it's a very interesting, and it's cartoons, so we can understand it, okay? But it's got as much church history as about any book you'll find of this size. It's a tremendous amount of notes, and each family will get one of these. You can read this in about an hour, and I promise you, once you start, you're going to love this little book. It really lays it out for you, the issue for you, the history of the Bible, and then the history of the two lines of the Bibles, which we will be covering extensively this week. So we'll have those at the end, and I'll make sure I quit in time for you to get one of these. We don't want you to be reading it during the message, so it has some cellophane around it. And wait till Brother Laster's through preaching this morning, and then open your book this afternoon. And because we don't want you to miss the message, and that's the one reason we didn't hand these out early this morning. So we have that. Well, it's a great honor to be able to teach this subject. Most of you probably heard that, I mean, the King James Bible is 400 years old this year. It's the 400th anniversary of our King James Bible. And so if something is 400 years old, it could not be up to date, right? Is that true? I mean, it's 400 years old. What's 400 years old that's up to date? They'll tell you that most of these new Bibles are much, the reason we use them is they're much more up to date. They're more easy to read. And these are just simply not true. And I want to prove that to you this morning. So I want you to open your Bible before we even get into the lesson at all. I want you to open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this verse proves that the King James Bible is more up-to-date than any Bible on the market today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Everybody have it? All right. Now read it. For we walk by faith, not by sight. How does that prove that this Bible is more up-to-date than any Bible? I want to see who can get this first. Than any Bible on the market today. I have with me this morning, I have to help me, I've got eight different translations in one Bible right here, okay? And I've all eight of these, the King James is one, and the Living Bible and many others, Revised Standard Version, New International Version, the Catholic Bible, Jerusalem Bible, those type of things, they're all in here. None of them are as up to date as this one. Can you figure out why? All right, let's see. We have a hand back there. All right, well, that's a good answer, but I want you to look at something. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Rachel. There's a smiley face on it. How many of y'all text? Do you text? I don't. I receive them sometimes. They're always wanting to sell me something. There is a smiley face. Can you see that in the text? None of the other Bibles have a smiley face. And this one does. It is more modern than anything out there today. You see that? Look at the very... All right, it's in parentheses, and then the two little dots, the text smiley face. All right, you get that? You have a more up-to-date Bible in your King James Bible than anything out there today. How about that? Amen. Yay for the King James. It is number one. All right, so I wanted you to just see that. And there's a lot of things like that in your Bible. We'll be discovering some as we go along. Now, if you'll open your notebook, the purpose of this is we're honoring the King James Bible. This is the 400th anniversary, and it's going to be a five-message series. We believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God for us in English. And I want you to read our statement of faith. This is our statement of faith here at Trinity Baptist Church and at Trinity Baptist Bible College. And I want you to look over that. This is what we believe. We believe that the Holy Bible was divinely inspired by God and given to man as the only complete and final revelation of the will of God to man. By the Holy Bible, we mean the collection of 66 books from Genesis to Revelation of the Old and New Testament, which we believe is the very Word of God. Because inspiration without preservation would be meaningless. In other words, if a Bible was inspired but it wasn't available to you today, that wouldn't help you at all, would it? Wouldn't help you one bit. So an inspired Bible without preservation, is, as Dr. Sam Gipp says, that would be a divine waste of time to inspire a Bible and it not be available. All right? So we'll mention that over and over. Because that would be meaningless, let me find where I was there. All right? And the original manuscripts of the Bible are no longer in existence. Y'all know that, don't you? There's no original manuscripts out there anywhere. All we have today is our text is based upon copies of, and we'll show you that tonight. Even the Ten Commandments, you'll see that in your little booklet. God wrote the first Ten Commandments. Moses broke them. I've broken a lot of them too, amen? But Moses broke them when he came down. You know what God said to Moses? You got to go get some more tablets. And he made him write the next group. So Moses, the Ten Commandments weren't even the originals. So it's an interesting, as you go back and read that, we're going to show you tonight how that in one of the books, the Bible was burnt, it was cut, it was thrown into a river, but we still have it. We don't have the originals, so we're going to show you some things like that. But anyway, going back here, they're no longer in existence. God has supernaturally and providentially preserved His Word without error. For us today in the AV 1611, there's different terms. Some of them call it the King James, the AV 1611, that all means the same thing. We believe that this preserved Bible is the final authority for us in all matters of faith, doctrine, and practice. Finally, we believe, now this is not just yay King James. This is really where the rubber hits the road. We believe that Christians should not only believe the book, but also do what it commands and teaches. So that is our doctrinal statement. That we wrote this, Dr. Smith and I worked together on this back in 2000, I guess it was, and worked on our doctrinal statement. Now this seminar, turn to the next page, will address the following questions. Do we have the perfect Word of God today? We're going to work on that question all through this. Do we have it today? And if we do have the perfect Word of God, the inerrant Word of God now, in which Bible is it? Because there's a lot of them out there. You know, since 1881, there is over 250 versions in English been put out. That's over two per year. And recently, it's more like three per year. You know, all of them are done in English, and all of them are copyrighted. Why would they do it in English and copyright it? Think about that. I mean, is the language changing so fast that we need two or three new versions every year? It doesn't even make sense, does it? So I've heard all my life, if it doesn't make sense, there's a dollar bill behind it. And you politics or whatever subject you want to get into. Now, we're going to address, do we have the perfect Word of God today? I know the answer. I hope you'll know the answer if you don't already. I think most of you probably already know. And if we have it, where is it? Do I have to read 20 different versions to come up with the truth when they conflict with each other all over the place? So that's the type of thing we're going to cover. Now, what is the Word of God? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't lie. We lie. We're men. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, I wanted to show you something. Is God a liar? Turn, if you would, to John chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. A very interesting story in your Bible. I'm going to open it up here, so I'll have it several places here. John chapter 7. Verses 1 through 10. Now, this is a real interesting story. And in this story, one missing word that is missing in most of the new Bibles out there today makes Jesus Christ a liar. Just one little word. They'll tell you, all the doctrines are in there. I mean, the stuff that you hear, they throw stuff at you all the time. One word. The Bible says, God is not a liar. The Son of Man is not a liar. And yet, to remove one word from the Word of God makes Jesus Christ to be a liar. And let me kind of tell you the story as we read it. Let's read John 7, 1 through 10. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. That doesn't have anything to do with what you have around your neck, okay? That's an area. We may call it that. Because the Jews sought to kill him. So here's the story. Jesus knew that the Jews were seeking to kill him. He knew that was happening. He knew that he came and there was a particular time he was to die. And that was settled before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to die at a particular time on Mount Calvary. That was to be his death. Not now. Okay? Now Jesus knew these things, and he wouldn't walk there because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Every year the Jewish young men had three feasts they must attend to keep their faith the way they were supposed to. And they were required to go to three feasts. One was called the Feast of the Tabernacles. 50 days later, and that was Passover, not the Feast of Tabernacles, but there was one called Passover. And that was a early feast. Then there was a feast 50 days later called the Feast at Pentecost. And then in the fall, what we would call when we have our fairs and things like that, they went to a thing, they would have booths and they would stay in them. They call it the Feast of Tabernacles. Now every year they had to go to all three of these. They were required to. And a good Jew that kept the law. By the way, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law but to fulfill it. Remember that? Okay. So he had to go. Or he broke the law, and he couldn't break the law. So here, that's the kind of the background of the story. His brethren, now by the way, he had four brothers. Two of them end up writing books of the Bible, James and Jude. But he had four brothers, and they didn't believe in him. In fact, they were kind of like you brothers would be if you had an older brother that was a goody two-shoes, you know, always pick on them. You have someone that it makes you look bad, so they didn't believe. None of the people in his area, Galilee, believed on him. It says this in the passage. His brothers. By the way, the Catholic Bible wouldn't say that because they don't believe Jesus had any brothers. They would say cousins. That's all right. Mary was a perpetual virgin, in case you don't know that, in the Catholic Church. That makes her a sinner too, by the way. Never mind. We'll go on. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. They say, you need to go up to Judea, go with us, and show the works. You know, they're always talking about what you do. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. They didn't believe he did them. For neither did his brethren believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus, his own brothers. Okay? And who's the one that always raising doubt about Jesus Christ anyway? If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? Always an if, a question. And when Satan speaks, there's a question there. So he said, the brother said, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Let them see what you're doing. They hadn't seen it. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testified of it that the works there are of evil. He's preaching a little sermon to them. Then he says this, go ye up unto this feast. I go not up, underline the word yet. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. His time was going to be Calvary, when he was to be killed, when he was to be crucified, when he was to shed his blood for our sins. And he said, I'm not going up yet unto this feast. When he said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then he went also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So here's the story. Jesus went to the feast. He had to, if he was a good Jew and kept the law, he was required to go. Okay? But he told his brethren, they said, let's go. Come on, you go with us. We got to get there early because everybody's coming in, and the Motel 6s and the 8 days in are all going to be booked up. And we may have to stay at a real ritzy place. We want to get there and get the room. But he said, I'm not going up yet with you. And they went their way. Now, these new Bibles, I've got several of them here. Another I'm going to read from. Here's what they say. Today's English version, the contemporary version. I am not going to this feast. Phillips, I shall not go up. The Jerusalem Bible, this is your Catholic Bible. I am not going to this festival. Revised Standard Version, I am not going up to this feast. New English Bible, I am not going to this feast. ESV, I'm going to read it directly. Here's the verse. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. Did Jesus go to the feast? What did he tell his brothers? He said, I'm not going up yet. Now, if these Bibles are right, Jesus said, I am not going up to the feast. He lied to his brothers. That one little word yet meant he lied to his brothers. You understand how important one word is? You got to think this through a little bit. It was going to require some thinking. I know that's hard for us, especially on Sunday morning after you've been up all night. Hope you hadn't been up all night Saturday night. Partying. All right. You're here. We're glad you're here. But listen, one word left out of a Bible makes Jesus to be a liar, because these Bibles said, I am not going up to this feast. And Jesus said, I am not going up yet to this feast. One word. So that's the type thing they'll tell you. Well, it's just, yeah, a few words don't make a lot of difference. This ESV, by the way, has 23,000 less words than the King James Bible. It's not just one word. 23,000 plus less words. And it's based on manuscripts that include the Apocrypha. They just chose not to put it in there. We'll talk about that later, okay? Now, you understand, if Jesus didn't go, he broke the law. If he did go, and he told his brothers he was not going, then he lied. He couldn't do either one. So our King James Bible is right. These other Bibles are wrong. Jesus went to that feast, but he did not go with them, and he didn't lie to his brother. He said, I'm not going yet, but I'm going. Okay? Understand? All right, here's another one. An unanswered question. If you look at Acts 8, you have this great story. It's the only place in the Bible where you have a verse that tells you what you must do before you get baptized. Now, we know what you're supposed to do. There's a lot of verses on salvation. But this is the verse. If you can get rid of this verse that we're going to talk about, then you can teach that a baby should be baptized. And the Catholic Church does that along with a lot of other churches. If you can just get rid of this one little verse. So what do these Bibles do? Well, let's read the King James Bible. Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. Great story there. He's preaching to him in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" See that question mark right there? Mark of punctuation. Now, the Bible says, the real Bible, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's the reason a baby can't be saved and can't be baptized. Because to be baptized, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to believe and trust him in your heart. A baby cannot do that. You understand that? I love babies. And biblically, they're safe until they come to the time they get to a point where they come to the knowledge of good and evil. But listen, that baby cannot believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in his heart. And when the time comes, then he needs to be saved. Then immediately he needs to be baptized as this man was. Now, there's a question asked here. It's an amazing thing about these other Bibles that I've got eight of them in front of me here. You know what they do? They just leave out Acts 8:37. So they ask a question, and then there's no answer. Why would you ask a question and not have an answer if it's the Word of God? So it does. Here's what the ESV does. And he answered, the question is asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they just skip verse 37 and go right to verse 38. Don't answer the question. They just go down and dunk him in the water. Well, a lot of people have been dunked in the water. They weren't baptized, amen? And every little baby that's ever been sprinkled, they weren't saved, and they didn't confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That's the only place in the Bible that tells you this right here. But these other Bibles, I'm looking, I think I counted, and I didn't do all this counting. I trust some other people do the counting. But 29 different of the new versions that were checked, we didn't check near all of them. There's over 200 of them. 29 of them leave out that verse. Just leave it out of there. Just take it out. Isn't that amazing? See, but they'll tell you there's no doctrines changed. Oh, all the doctrines, it's just the same. It's just more modern English. That is a lie. We'll cover that. An unanswered question would teach that an infant needs to be baptized, can be baptized before it's saved. Acts 8:37. Now, what is Scripture? This is real important to get this. What is Scripture? Scripture in the Bible is never original manuscripts. It is always something that people can hold in their hand. Jesus said that. The Bereans had it. Timothy's grandma and mama had it. This is what the Bible calls Scripture, is something that you have in your hand. Now, they put these terms on you. Well, we believe the Scripture was, it was inspired of God in the original manuscripts. You read these statements. I hope you don't spend a whole lot of time reading this stuff. That's part of my job. I have to read all this stuff. And they'll tell you, we believe the Word of God is inspired in the original manuscripts. That's great, we don't have an original manuscript. They never tell you we don't have them. That's the reason we put that in our statement. We do not have the originals, but we do have Scripture. And we base that upon the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to be able to go through all these references, but they're here for you. The Scripture was always something available to the common man. If you will look at Luke chapter 4, got a verse there. I'm going to read 6 verses to you. I wrote down 2 for you. Notice this. This is something that at the time of Christ, when he went into the synagogue, they had a copy of a book for him to read, and he called it Scripture. They didn't have the original. The originals of Isaiah were written several hundred years before that, and things don't last that long. Paper doesn't last that long. You know that, especially if it's read a lot. So it was something that was copied. Now here we go. Luke chapter 4. I'll read from 16 through verse 21. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. Now, there's a synagogue there. There's a synagogue a lot of places. And he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set them in liberty which are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed what? The book. Now, what's he going to call this book? He closes the book. He gives it to the minister. How would you like to have been that minister? Wouldn't it have been something to have Jesus Christ? Brother Laster, you're back here, and you have Jesus Christ here, and close the book, and he hands that book to you. An amazing thing. You kind of need to think through these stories. He closed the book. He gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That didn't mean they were attached to him, okay? Some people say, oh, these hard words in the King James Bible. We're going to show you before this week is over, there's hard words in every one of these Bibles. That's not hard. You can figure that out. Their eyes were affixed, watching him, fastened to him. And he sat down. All the eyes that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture," that book he calls scripture. In the Bible, scripture's used many times, and Word of God's been used many times, and it's always something that they had available. That meant, now this is several, you got to get this, that meant that Jesus Christ, would he know if there was a mistake in that book? He was God. And he said it was scripture. Now, is he a liar, or did he have a perfect copy? Now, some people say it's not possible to have a perfect copy. That, we're going to deal with that. It is possible. You go back and read what those people did to keep that Word of God pure. It is possible. Can you copy one verse perfectly? If you took your time, could you copy one chapter perfectly if you really took your time and checked it? Could you copy a whole book perfectly if you really took your time and checked it? What if you had dozens of men, hundreds of men, that was their full-time job to do? You reckon they might could keep the Word of God pure? I believe they could. And they did. And when Jesus stood and opened that book, he said, "This is Scripture." And he would have been the one to know. You reckon he would, oh man, they messed up on that word. How did they not copy that one right? He would have known that, but he didn't say that, did he? He said it's Scripture. Now, every time this word is used in the Bible, Scripture, it is talking about something that is in somebody's hand that has been copied over and over and over and over again. We'll talk about how they went through that process to keep it pure. Now, in Luke 4 here, it's Scripture. Now, over in Acts chapter, we want to move along real quickly, Acts chapter 17. There was a group of people. You know, any good preacher will tell you this, what Paul said about these people. You know, when I speak to you, I can make mistakes. That's the reason it's very important that you have a perfect Bible. Paul was careful to say on several occasions, "Be you a follower of me as I'm a follower of Christ." He always said that. Because he didn't want you following him without checking it out. He, you know what he said about the folks at Berea? He said in Acts 17:11, it said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Wouldn't every preacher love to have a group of people that receive the word of God with readiness of mind? "And searched" what? "The scriptures daily, whether those things were so." You know what they did? They checked out the preacher. Brother Laster's never going to mind if you don't understand something. Say, "Brother, I don't know if that's right. Can I make an appointment? I want to talk to you about what you just said." Now, Brother Smith, he's kind of crabby, right? He might get mad at you. No, I guarantee he would never get upset if you walked in and said, I don't understand this. Are you sure? A man of God knows he's not right all the time, but we know the Word of God we have is perfect and right all the time. You know what these folks did? Their scripture, the Berean people checked out the scriptures every day, and the Bible says that was scripture. You know what that was? A perfect copy. They had a perfect copy. You say, "Oh, I bet there was a mistake in there somewhere." Don't you bet on it. Don't you bet on it. No, you can copy one verse perfectly. You can copy one chapter perfectly. if it was your full-time job and you had hundreds of men doing the same thing that were trained to do it, you don't think they could copy verses perfectly and chapters and books? It was done. And then you have something to check it against. You have a master copy, and you go back and check. When you read your little book, it's going to lay that out for you. And it's a great little book. It'll show you how that works. Okay? Now, here's another one. The Berean people had scriptures. The Bible's very, very clear on that. Now, look at this one. In 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. I love this story. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. We quote verse 16 often to tell how Scripture was given by inspiration of God. But the verse before it tells us that that Scripture that was given by inspiration of God, young Timothy from a child had it. And you go back and read the first of this book, you know how he had it? Because his grandma, he had a grandma and a mother named Lois and Eunice that were godly women. And they had scripture that they read to their boy, Timothy. No wonder God used him in such a great way. And that from a child that has known what? The Holy Scriptures. Did you think Grandma Lois and Mama Eunice had the originals? No way. But they had perfect copies. And the Bible says those were scriptures. Okay? So, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then the next great verse, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? So you see, and there's about, I think, 37 instances of this, that the Scripture in the Bible is always, the Scripture is always something they have in their hand that is a copy, not an original. So when somebody tells you, well, we believe the Word of God is inspired in the originals, they're not telling you anything. Because you don't have the originals, and nobody else does, and they were never in a book. Never were. Well, they are. Jesus had them in a book, but they were copies. We have them in a book, in the King James Bible. We have them. And God made sure we got them. Now, what is Scripture? Well, we talked about that a little bit. There, it's inspired. We have just a few minutes left this morning, and so the Scripture is the Word of God. When the Bible says Scripture, it's talking about the Word of God. It's inspired writings. Over in 2 Peter 1:21, and there's some preceding verses of that too, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." This tells you how Scripture was given. It was God speaking to men, and they wrote it down. I called, there's a great lady that has been disparaged in many ways, but she's been used tremendously of the Lord. I called her a while back, probably about 8 years ago. Her name is Gail Ripplinger. She wrote the book In Awe of Thy Word, and she wrote some other bestsellers, and just God has used her in a great way in this field. And there's always been this debate about, what they call mechanical dictation. There's some terminology that's in this field that just, makes your head hurt. But mechanical dictation was basically that if you believe, did God just give the ideas and the thoughts to a writer and they put it in their own words? Or did he give them the actual words, knowing how their mind worked, but he gave them the actual words and they put it on pen, but it was always God's word? And there's been a debate. So I called her and I said, "Miss Ripplinger, what do you think about that?" There's a little debate going around at that time. And she said, "Well, Brother Sam," and this is the way she always, "Now, Brother Sam," she talks like this, "how many times in the Bible does it say, the Word of God, the Word of the Lord came?" I said, "Well, it says it a lot." So she said, "What do you think the answer to your question is?" It was not Peter's thoughts and John's thoughts and Paul's thought. He might have used their vocabulary, but it was the Word of God. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." It was up there for whatever got down here. So it was not some sort of concept that somebody figured out and wrote down. It was always the words of God. Now, God promised then to preserve this word forever. I'm not going to go through all of this, but he made a promise. We'll cover this a lot as we go through. He promised to preserve it forever. Now, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That type of thing. Every word is important. The Bible says every word is pure. There's a little mistake right there. That should be Proverbs 30, verse 5. So make note. You'll get a corrected sheet on this tonight because we're adding a lot more to this particular lesson. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. The next one is the word is very pure. Psalm 119, that's 140. When you type some of this in the middle of the night, you miss a little thing here or there. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. By the way, when you read those three, Proverbs 35, Psalm 12:6, and Psalm 119:40, every one of those, the verb, the linking verb, is in italics. They tell you, well, then that means the King James translators had to add words to the Word of God, because every time they added a word to the Word of God, they put it in italics. We're going to talk about that a lot, too. To go from any language to a receptor language, you have to have words to make it match not necessarily the vocabulary, although you match the vocabulary, but you have to put it in their grammar. And oftentimes they would not have, as you know, in Spanish and a lot of other languages, you will not have the verb there, but it's understood to be there. But they were always honest and wrote it down in italics, so you would know they did that. And these other Bibles, when you read all these, none of them have italics except the King James for some reason. They do the exact same thing. And then they yell at the talk about the King James because it has words in italics. By the way, the words in italics are the Word of God. Period. It is the Word of God. Now, we'll talk about that a lot as we go through. Every word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thy word is very pure. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We've got to have an every word Bible. We do have an every word Bible. So every word. Now, there are three warnings given not to add to take away from the Word of God. And I'm going to finish today with this question. Why would God warn you not to add to nor take away from the Word of God? Why would he do that? Why would he say, thou shalt not kill? If there's no killers, why would he make the statement? You know why he says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery? You know why God says that? Because people kill, they lie, they steal, they commit adultery, they covet. So God gives commands, thou shalt not do these things. Why does he say you're not supposed to add to nor take away from the Word of God? You have any idea why he would do that? Because a whole bunch of people are going to be adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And even the Bible tells you, the first one that does it is the devil. So it tells you when people do that who they're acting like. Miss Eve does it. Sorry, ladies. In Paul's day, there were many corruptors. Paul said there were, that handled the Word of God. In Jeremiah, it says, ye have perverted the words of the living God. So in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, at the very beginning of your Bible, before there's any Bible written down, men were adding to, or the devil was adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Why do you think God puts these warnings? He gives three of them, and I'll just read them quickly as we finish today. The first one is in Deuteronomy 4:2. I don't have it in that order, but this at the beginning of your Bible. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. God says don't add to it, don't take away from it. That's at the beginning of your Bible in what's called the Pentateuch, first five books. In the very middle of the Bible, you know, Psalms is your middle book. The next book is Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 6, thou shalt not, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. You start adding to God's words, the Apocrypha adds to God's words. It makes God a liar. And and you know this one, because this is one you hear quoted a lot. In the very end of the Bible, he does it again. So he gets you the beginning, the middle, and the end. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You don't want to mess with God's book. There was a perfect book at Jesus' time. There was a perfect book that the Bereans had. called Scripture. There was a perfect book that Timothy had, then his grandma, and we have a perfect book. And when you start taking away and adding from that, you better look at what you're asking for. I've got good friends that mess with this book or believe in a Bible kind of that might mess with this book. I hurt for them. I hurt for them. Because if God's word is true and they know better, they're in trouble. And most people are just deceived, as Ms. Eve was. It's easy to be deceived. Most of the people that use other Bibles, they just think, well, we just want people to be able to understand it, and we want it in modern English. We're going to show you that. That is really not. This Bible is at a level that can be understood. The problem is, it's not that you don't understand it. It's that you don't want to hear and do what it says to do. That's always been our problem. It's at about between a 5th and 7th grade level, depending on the book, maybe a 9th grade level on Proverbs chapter 1. It's not that difficult. Y'all can read 9th grade level? I hope this is just a start this morning of what's going to be in this seminar. We're going to cover so many different things. You're going to be given a lot of handouts to put in your book. Be sure to be here tonight, and you're going to get a book right now. Take that book and take it. And take it home this afternoon. Do not unwrap it right now. Take it home this afternoon and begin to read it. You'll enjoy the little book. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of teaching about your book, The Perfect Word of God. Bless this seminar in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do ushers need to pass these out?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, if everybody will hang loose there just a second. The ushers, we only have enough one per family. Okay, I can't give up. And what we need to do, teenagers, just hold off, if you would. But we got one per family.